If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you would turn with me to Paul's letter, his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. This evening we will be looking at the end of chapter 2 and then the entirety of chapter 3. So we'll begin our reading with chapter 2, verse 17, and then read to the end of chapter 3. As you're finding that, I would ask that you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 13. Hear now the very word of God. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that has preserved this bit of correspondence between Paul and the Thessalonians and the heart that it reveals of Paul and the close connection that he feels with this congregation and really the nature of his ministry to them and beyond. Thank you, Lord, that as he ministers to them, he ministers to us. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear from him and to learn the lessons that he seeks to teach them this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. History is replete with examples of tragic separation of family members. Now, certainly, wars of all kinds bring this about in great numbers, and the stories of these separations often serve to sort of put a human face on what is a broader tragedy. And there are also famous examples like the building of the Berlin Wall in 1961, where families who were less than a mile from one another had no contact with one another for years because of a wall that was erected between them. And then there are the more common examples that those of us who are parents can relate to. And perhaps some of you who have also been children, which I assume is all of you, can also relate to these at some point in your life. And for us, one of these times took place when our son Mark took off on his bike, which then had training wheels because he was only 4 years old, and decided that he would go on a little adventure. And then suddenly he was nowhere to be found. And we lived in a small town at that time, and immediately the police were called and got involved in the search for him, and because I was in Berlin at the time. Wendy left our other children with a neighbor that we hardly knew and joined in that search to find him. And eventually he was found about a mile from our house in a parking lot, with it just dawning on him just how lost he was and how much trouble he was in. And as parents, we know how that feels, that fear, that panic that goes through you when your child is away from you, because you're aware of just how helpless and vulnerable that child is apart from you. And even if your child doesn't recognize that, you fully do. And the story that we see tonight of Paul and the Thessalonians is really a story of that sort of separation and uncertainty, complete for Paul at least with those sorts of emotions going through him. What we see in our passage today is that Paul's worst fears were not realized. And indeed, the Thessalonians are very much alive spiritually. And we see that connection between Paul and the Thessalonians continues to exist, and that it's even proven and confirmed by the adversity that they both have experienced. Now, we know the context of this story from Acts 17, as we've talked about when we've preached through this book before. And what happened there was that Paul came to Thessalonica. This is his first stop, at least the first recorded stop, after being in Philippi, being beaten there. And he was able to reason in the synagogues and able to talk and for at least three Sabbaths. So he was there for at least 3 weeks and possibly a little bit longer. But he wasn't there very long before riots began to ensue, and he was forced out of the city. And even the local people that had housed him there were dragged through the streets and themselves were forced to give an account and even give money to the city fathers that they would no longer participate in this. So there was great adversity at the outset here of this church being planted. And as Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and the reception there was even more warm to his message than it was in Thessalonica, but the people from Thessalonica followed him there and started another riot, and he was forced out of that city, as we hear. And then he went to Athens, and that is what Paul is talking about here in our passage this evening, about where he was. And this sort of augments the account that we get there in Acts 17 by giving some additional reasoning as to why Paul was willing to be left alone there. Though, and when he talks about it here, he says that we were willing to be left alone. So he wasn't entirely alone. It's probably a good guess that Luke was with him at that time. But Silas and Timothy had stayed behind in Berea. And Paul, according to Acts 17, had given them instructions to join him in Athens as soon as possible. Now, in that passage, the return that is talked about here to Thessalonica isn't mentioned, but it's clear that additional instructions were given by Paul to Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. And this separation that had taken place between Paul and the Thessalonians, Paul here, it's translated here that they were torn away from the Thessalonians. And this is, I think, probably a reasonable translation, but the word that Paul uses actually to describe it is the word for being orphaned. It's for orphaning. And in some ways, the orphaning is bidirectional here almost. Paul is talking as if he was orphaned in being taken away from the Thessalonians in such a fashion. But certainly they are the spiritual children of this narrative, and they are orphaned behind. And of course, the sorts of emotions and fears that go with physically orphaning or being separated for a period from a child attend this, because Paul's work certainly wasn't done there. But this is an appropriate metaphor for Paul to employ, as he has been using these sorts of family terms to describe his relationship with the Thessalonians. He He called them, he said that they had been among them gentle, like a nursing mother among them, and that their exhortations to them were fatherly in nature. So Paul has already portrayed himself as their spiritual parent, he and those who were with him. And so in his estimation, these Thessalonians were spiritually like little children, unable to care for themselves and vulnerable as he left them. And he was removed from them under violent circumstances. So it's very natural that he would be concerned about them at that point, and particularly as he was unable to go back to them or even to hear from them or for them to hear his concern for them. He's just completely cut off from them after this. And parents confronted with these sorts of circumstances in the physical world rightly fear for the worst for their children. And Paul feared for the worst here as well. That Satan, who had hindered his return, might have prevailed spiritually, and his labor might be in vain, as he talks about in chapter 3, verse 5. And that this promising initial response that he had gotten from the Thessalonians might have simply been just the seeds that were planted in rocky soil, and as to borrow Jesus' metaphor, and that all of that might be for naught. And for Paul, that is a terrible, terrible result to countenance. And so Timothy's message, mission to the Thessalonians is not simply to inquire into their well-being and to convey Paul's concern. He's there in some ways to finish their training, if you will. As Paul says, he's to establish and exhort them in their faith that no one should be moved by these afflictions that Paul mentions here. Now, the afflictions we'll talk about in just a second that are mutual, but we've already talked a little bit about what they are. And it's interesting here, just as a side note, to see both here and in Acts 17 that Timothy has the ability to go where Paul can't, doesn't he? He's able to remain in Berea when Paul is run out of the city in a riot. And he's able to go back to Thessalonica where Paul is hindered from going and presumably would also start a riot again if he were to return there. And we begin to see why Timothy has such great value to Paul here, because in a sense he is much lower profile than Paul. He is able to extend Paul's ministry here to the Thessalonians and to the Bereans. Now, that is not Timothy's only value, obviously. Paul in the book of Philippians says that he is hoping to send Timothy to the Philippians because he has no one else like him who is truly concerned for their welfare. Paul says that by comparison, everyone else is only concerned about their own affairs and not those of Jesus Christ in comparison to Timothy. Timothy really is a wonderful saint as Paul's co-worker and really the one who carries out much of Paul's ministry where Paul is unable to. Now, as much of Paul's apprehension is understandable under the circumstances, he gets this encouraging report from Timothy that allays these fears. And it's interesting that Paul says here that him not returning him personally to the Thessalonians was orchestrated by Satan, that Satan had in fact hindered him. Now, how that had happened, perhaps it's just these riotous circumstances that we're talking about, that is the hindrance, that is what has kept him, that what has kept him from going back to them. But it's interesting that even though Satan, in Paul's perspective, is behind his separation from the Thessalonians, there is something good that is clearly coming of it from all of this. Because by Paul being taken away in the manner that he was, by even the initial affliction that the Thessalonians receiving in the way that they did, Paul is seeing the genuineness of the Thessalonians' faith in a way that perhaps would have been impossible to see absent these persecutions and absent these absent, these issues that have been raised in their midst providentially. And in some ways, much like when Moses was sold into slavery in Egypt, and then many years later, his brothers come and receive grain because Moses has been in Egypt. His words to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And in a sense here, Satan is perhaps trying his best to hinder Paul's ministry. And as it turns out, he's only confirming Paul's ministry by what's going on here. These events are actually confirming the efficacy of Paul's ministry in a way that would have been impossible in perhaps good times, or certainly wouldn't have been evident in good times. And Paul, certainly as part of his teaching to the Thessalonians, as we see here, warned them that this adversity was to come. Paul knew it was coming, clearly not necessarily expecting it to come perhaps exactly in the form that it did, but that it would come in general, Paul certainly expected that. And he told them about that, and that they are in affliction too. And still, you can tell somebody that, you can warn them of things like that, but how they are actually going to respond when the affliction comes, it's unknown until the affliction actually comes. And that they come through this with the faith and love that Timothy reports and the fond affection that they have for Paul, it proves their faith in a way that the absence of adversity never could. I'd say that's instructive to us as well as we think about things, because we spend much of our Christian life, and I would say perhaps particularly our prayer life, certainly my prayer life, seeking relief or outright avoidance of difficult times. And as Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And this is the very effect that this adversity, this suffering, has had in the lives of the Thessalonian church. And Paul was clearly overjoyed to learn of it from Timothy. And I would say, though, Paul's joy at hearing how well the Thessalonians were doing was not simply an expression of his affection and concern for them, though it certainly was that, because it's a validation of Paul's ministry in many ways. It's of his apostleship. As he says at the end of chapter 2 here, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now, I would say that that's very similar to what Paul said to what could be considered a much tougher Corinthian audience in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, later in that same letter, in chapter 11, Paul is going to defend his apostleship to the Corinthians by boasting in his sufferings, as ironic a term as that may be. And towards the end of all of that affirmation of his apostleship in chapter 11, he mentions that as part of his suffering is the burden that he feels for all the churches, and it's just like the burden he expresses here for the church in Thessalonica. Now, the perseverance of the Thessalonians under less than ideal circumstances isn't simply good news for them, it's good news for Paul as well. His language expressing his joy is so great that he even evokes resurrection terms in verse 8, saying, for now we live. We live. You live and we live because you live. Because as much as the Thessalonians had a need for assurance from Paul, and we've talked about that, that's much of what this letter has to do with, is that the Thessalonians had doubts about their salvation because, in, at least in part, because some of them had died and they had gotten the idea that none of them would die before the return of Christ. And so they need to be assured, but there is a very real assurance for Paul about the validity of his ministry in their perseverance and in them carrying on here. He can see now that the truth of the, that his message coming to them was in the power in the, and in the Holy Spirit, as he says in chapter 1. It's evidenced in their ongoing faith in the midst of trying circumstances. Now, Paul has defended his apostleship already in chapter 2 with words. And what the Thessalonians here provide is an incarnate defense of his apostleship. He is truly an apostle, as evidenced by their faith that is ongoing even in difficult circumstances. And as we've said before, this distinguishes Paul in many ways, the way he approached them, from others who would seek to come and, in an itinerant fashion, preach to people some sort of message. And ironically, as he mentions in his letter to the Corinthians, these letters of recommendation, do we need a letter of recommendation to you or from you? That is exactly what they would carry, some sort of bona fides in paper. Paul's bona fides aren't a piece of paper. They are their lives as he sees them here. Just as the church at Corinth are his bona fides, their ongoing faith are what confirm the validity of Paul's preaching and the power of God, of Paul's preaching. People were truly converted. If they weren't, they never would have seen the, would have seen their way through the difficult times that have come upon them. And because of that, we can see an ongoing connection here, certainly between Paul and the church in Thessalonica. They have a connection, and he talks a lot here. Paul talks a great deal about his present joy, and that is based on a future hope. And their present faith supports and the knowledge that something eternal has really been established in the lives of the Thessalonians. Now, Paul's connection to the Thessalonians is secure, and Timothy's report confirms that. Paul loves them. Paul prays for them. Paul desires them. He wants to be with them. And for their part, the Thessalonians love Paul. They desire him. They want him to be with them. And for what is to happen here on earth, Paul prays that they may increase and abound in love for one another, and that Paul, and as Paul and his cohorts already feel for them, that they may have the same love for each other that Paul and his cohorts already feel for them. And he asks that God would make a way for him to turn to them, that he might supply what is still lacking in their faith. And it's interesting that as much as the endurance through trials is evidence of a connection to Christ and faith, so too is love for the brethren as he talks about them. And I would say just as our attitude towards suffering merits a certain degree of self-examination, so too does our attitude towards one another. Indeed, Paul's prescription for us facing such times is to draw closer to the brethren, that as these times are not going to abate, he wants them to grow in their love for one another. And we need to ask ourselves questions. Do we eagerly desire one another the way that Paul so clearly desires the Thessalonians and wants to be with them? And do we know that we are connected in Christ in a way that trumps even family relationships? And is it our earnest desire to serve one another? And we've heard about these things even in our adult Sunday school class this morning, and clearly these are the sort of connections that Paul feels here and feels them rightly with the Thessalonians. They share a common Lord. They share a common faith now. And the love for one another are merely the earthly manifestations of those who have the hope of the heavenly blessings that Paul mentions here. hearts that are blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now that coming is going to be the subject of coming chapters, in Jesus Christ's return, and even his subsequent letter to the Thessalonians. But he wants them to know here for sure that it is yet to come, that they haven't missed it, that there isn't, that they are truly in Christ because they have this hope yet to come, and they can look forward with hope to continue if they continue in the ways that they've started. Now, Paul has this ongoing connection with them because they are both connected to the Lord, and they have the hope that comes with that. And that connection is ours in Christ too, as we are established firmly in the faith. And as such, we're connected to each other with a common Lord and a common hope. May Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, as he lays it out here, that we grow in these things, that we grow in our desire for one another, become true in our own lives as well. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have clearly established this church, as we see in history, and that you've clearly established us through the same way, through Christ our Lord, that we have this hope and we have this connection with one another. Lord, we pray that we would grow in that connection, that we would grow in our service to one another, and Lord, that we would truly reflect the unity that we have in Christ here on earth. Lord, would you help us in these things as we are weak? Would you help us see our way through adversity as this church did so well? We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.